Chapter 1, if you will, this evening. Colossians 1. Before that, one of the concerns, one of the concerns is that we understand what we're about. And I just want to put some verses on the board again, to remind us of what we've been looking at from this morning. All of you, put on the apron of a slave toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. And then down here at the bottom, the verb that is here, or I should say the noun that is here, and the verb, the adjective that is up here, are the same related words. And so really what it is humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, because to him be the might forever. And a verse that read a while back that sums up what the emphasis of this is. In fact, this is basically the last statement of the whole epistle, is that we must attribute all might, all power to God. And to what degree we take away from that to attempt to do it ourselves, to that degree we have diminished that which he himself is claiming for himself. This is the verse I read a while back, just as an exciting verse. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, the power belongs to God. Just for all of us, just to meditate on that for a while. In light of that, this, again, 2 Corinthians. Indeed, he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. Speak of Christ, but we also are weak in him, yet we shall live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. And what this leads to then in our lives is this statement: concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That is so diametrically opposed to anything that we hear and even that we personally believe. It is fascinating. I will be doing a pastor's conference a week from tomorrow and the next day up in Washington, state of Washington. I can tell you what's going to happen. It just happens historically. The very beginning, when pastors get together, they're not going to be open. They're going to start bragging about what's going on in their church. You know, this happened great, that's happening great. About a couple hours into it, or maybe by the time the Monday evening time comes, there will be pain, and they will be opening up to needs and burdens of their hearts. And then all of a sudden it will come out, and you'll think you're in some mass group therapy group or something. But anyhow, it just is interesting, because it somehow seems that we always have to push our strong points. And the beautiful part of this, we boast in our weakness, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Not when I'm strong, then, you know, it isn't where it is. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. You know, I suppose you could turn that around. When I think I'm strong, then in fact I really am weak. But enough of that, just a reminder of the surpassing greatness of God's power. And if there's anything for all of us to meditate on for our lives personally, is somehow to concentrate on the fact that it is God's power, not our power, that makes all the difference in the world. And that is why I remind you again, prayer meeting is so crucial. Tonight, at the end of our time, we will spend time in prayer, praying for each other, because we must recognize our weakness to draw upon his power. And when we don't recognize how weak we are, then in fact we don't call upon him for his strength and empowerment. Some things to review in our own minds this evening, just as a reminder of where we are as a body. And these are all things reflected from Scripture, but let me just start with this. One of the things that is so great about where we are today is that there is hardly a doubt where we're headed. We don't have to sit and analyze and classify this, because we pretty well know where we're going. And in every level, of ministry, whether it is, and in fact, we can even go further than this. You can talk about men, women, you can talk about youth, you can talk about adults, whatever it is, there is a common goal, a common direction. Why are we here? We know why we're here. It was made abundantly clear. Where are we going? We will continue to assess that as we go along, but certainly we will talk about some of that this evening. How are we going to get there? And I want to touch on some of this before I then, as I did last week, go then to a passage of scripture that helps us understand some of what defines who we are. One of the basic statements for us as we understand who and where we are and the fact that there's a common goal is that we understand that this is in fact God's church. We are not dealing with our church. It isn't. And I think if ever was evident to you, I certainly think in what you've seen the last little while, it certainly is evident. Even tonight, someone just shared on what God provided through this body this morning. And I just say to you that we revel in the fact that God continues to make provision. He does in amazing ways. And this is not something orchestrated by man. This is God's church. But it's not only because of what we see, but it is in fact that it is God's church. It is His to direct, His to lead, His to guide. And because of that, the crucial issue for us is that we understand as God's church that in order to keep us, there are two ways that God, well, let me put it this way. The way that God directs His church is two ways. And we are watching it happen more and more and more. God does it through His inspired word. That's the very first way that God does it. The second way God does it through God's gifted people. I will come back to that time and time again because I reflect on that for a long time. You know, if in fact it is God's church and it is, then how does God actually direct and lead His local church, this local body? It isn't, we're not talking about the church as a whole. In fact, most of the references to church in the Bible or New Testament deal with local churches, not with the church worldwide. How does God direct this local church? In two ways. Number one is through His inspired authoritative word. Non-negotiable statements in His word. We cannot in any way equivocate when it comes to those statements. They're there. For example, just to the statement that I guess has been addressed some, you've heard me, you hear me when I do weddings, you hear me when I do baby dedications. We'll be doing two, one next month, one the month after. We praise God for the number of children we have coming into the body. But in the process of doing so, I met with a couple just last week. We were talking about their baby dedication. I said, you understand the primary thing, I will not dedicate that child unless you are willing to commit yourself to that which you committed to when you were first married, and that is divorce will never be an option in your marriage. If that's not the case, I don't want to be a part of this baby dedication. So when you deal with that, someone says, that's awful strong. Don't you care for people whose homes have been broken up? Absolutely. Anybody who knows me knows I do. That's not the issue, but the issue is we cannot equivocate. When it comes to the Word of God, that's what it says, that's where it is. In fact, the matter is, that's what put John the Baptist to death. That's what they tried to get Jesus to commit to because they wanted to put Him to death before He ever got to the cross. It is those kinds of things we have no basis, no place to in any way apologize for or back away from. And it's not to in any way demean anybody, it's just to say this is what the Word of God says. Secondly, though, God's gifted priestly people. A challenge that you must constantly push our way, and any of us involved in leadership, and we must constantly push back to you, is that need to allow giftedness to happen in the body. We're watching it. And it's exciting for me to see the release of people doing things that they're very gifted to do. And even the reminder to all of us is not to hold on to things, but to keep giving things away. And even what's happening down at the church and the redoing of the office, someone says, you know, I'd like to do this. Someone says, I'd like to do that. And so when somebody else offered to do both those jobs, I says, you can't. You can do part of it, but you can't do all of it because we're going to get the whole body involved in doing that which they are gifted physically to do as well as spiritually to do. But the biggest part for us, even as we looked at this morning, for many of us who are back away from responsibilities that God may challenge us with, saying, God, I can't do it. inadequate for that kind of a job. I don't have the sufficiency to do it. God, somehow, when you look at this business, you see, it's just, when I look at all of this, I just don't have the ability. And we look at this kind of business, we need to come back to all of us. We need to release ourselves to do that which God has gifted us to do, and then we all need to release each other. And that's why I continue to come back to the statements, release and confront. You must release people. When in fact we see people pushing too far in some area and maybe moving into an area that they don't belong to, then you come alongside to confront. And we'll deal with this biblically as we go along. We'll constantly bring it back to you because it's how it has to be. But you see, we don't like confronting. Therefore, we don't want to release. It's easier for us to control than it is to confront. But it's unbiblical to do so. So the concern is that God does it in two ways, but the one way is through His inspired Word. In light of that, we brought this before you because it is what is crucial for all of us. If, in fact, we're going to bring renewal to the church, and that's what the outer circle is, the only way to do it is to constantly make sure that there is the teaching of God's authoritative, inspired Word. That must be affirmed at every level. It must be affirmed in every Sunday school class. It must be affirmed at every time somebody's in this pulpit. We must come back to the Word of God. Secondly, we must constantly focus on biblical principles and priorities in ministry. That has to be. And what this does, it forces us continually then to go to the Bible and say, what does the Bible say? We were reminded about that in our Sunday school class this morning. It is the constant reminder in Jesus' statement, always coming back to deal with Scripture. And that's what we must do, and somehow just bring ourselves back to say, does the Bible say this? In light of that, some of what stands out for us is that we must have a statement of our own purpose. And this is where, I'll come in a moment here. What we must do is, as we prioritize in everything we do, one of the things we must be careful of, and I'm coming back to this section right here, focusing on biblical principles and priorities. We must understand that, you see, principle stands at the very top. Biblical principle, if you will, not just judge's general principle, but biblical principle, a biblical statement of purpose, biblical philosophy of ministry, that must be where we start. We start with this, then we move to this, then we move to this, and this is last. The danger is, even as now, that we are putting stuff into an office and whatever which is essential for ministry, that somehow we don't get so involved in investing in this that we lose sight of investing in this and this, and whatever we do here must reflect whatever we're trying to do here. Now, I say all of that to talk to you about one of the principles, and again, coming back to this, and let me just draw one more thing. When, in fact, we talk about our purpose of being here, biblical principle upon which we're based, I want to come back to a biblical principle in just a little while in light of this, but let me just put this before you. As we deal with this, we have, as we assess it, looked at four biblical principles that exist for us. And I will tie this up later and come back to this time and time again. But part of it, we must be cultivating, or if you will, equipping. We must be communicating or sharing the gospel. We must be caring for one another. We must be celebrating or worshiping. Four biblical mandates. I was intrigued because, in light of this, we have made this a major issue for ourselves. But when, in fact, we came together here, one of the board members said, one of the problems we've had in the past is that when we did our church chart, we had, I'll find it yet. Anyhow, let me go back to this. When we had another one down here, we had administration. The problem is administration isn't a biblical mandate. It's a human necessity that we must carry on. Let me just give me a moment while I find this, because I just copied it off so I would have it this evening, and now it's here somewhere. But I want you to see what somebody challenged, one of the board members challenged, which is very, very good. He says, if this is the case, we must not put, and we'll do this. This is equipping. This is Ephesians 4. If there's a passage, you put with this, right? Where we're supposed to equip everybody. The reason why God gave gifts is for the equipping of the saints. And here, the communication of the gospel, we know the Great Commission, no caring, Galatians chapter 6. So if there's one, Ephesians 4, and there are many other passages, Ephesians 4 for this one, Matthew, of course, 28 for this one, Galatians 6 for this, and celebrating the life of God is the constant tenor of Scripture in many, many ways. But if there is one verse that even takes worship beyond what we do in church, and I hope we realize that worship is not about Sunday morning. Worship is what you do throughout the whole week. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Worship is what we do every day of the week as believers. What we do on Sunday morning is that corporate expression of that which we have been doing throughout the week in our own personal lives. Now, in light of that, though, what happened is we had had a different statement, and this is therefore what the individual suggested, which is very true. We are wanting to equip. We must do that. Ephesians 4. We're wanting to reach out. We must do that locally and around the world. And people have asked about missions. It is going to be a vital part of what we do in our. And in fact, two of us were talking the other day. The major concern is that we don't lose sight in the midst of thinking of what we want to do here of the great need of sacrificially giving to share the gospel overseas. Shepherding care, we know, and worship, we know. But look at here. We moved administrative down here. All the facilities and finances is subordinate to all of this. And is, in fact, if you will, controlled by this overriding purpose. The purpose of the church controls this. This doesn't control the purpose of the church. I will challenge you with something to think about, and it will come back time and time again. And really, actually, it's the last little while that's helped me to even focus this down to where it is. In the context of looking at Scripture, never, and you may find, if you find it, come back and share it with me. I would love to see it. Never is a challenge made or a decision made for ministry on the basis of physical and financial things that are available. It's always on the basis of the will of God. And then God makes the physical and financial things available. Just check it out. I mean, isn't that the problem that we're going to go on the land? God says, go on the land. They looked at the physical situation and said, God, we can't do it. That was a mistake. They wandered for 40 years because they said that. I think when in the early church, when they were just told to go out into all the world and make disciples of all nations, for example, they're in Samaria and God says, Philip, I want you to get out to the desert. God, how do we finance this thing? No, you just go. And how did he know that when he got out there and got done leading that Ethiopian eunuch to Christ, that God would just catch him away and take him and drop him off finally in Caesarea? I mean, you have no idea what God's going to do in this business. Only thing is God says, this is my will. And so we must go back to Scripture. We must understand the will of God. We must respond to the will of God and then believe. Where the finger of God points, the hand of God will provide. But we want to make sure, and you can keep us in line this way, that this does not control this, but the purpose of the church, which is totally tied up with this spiritual ministry, will control and affect what we do financially. And that does not mean that we're not fiscally responsible. We must very much so be so because of the commitment we have to obedience to God and the testimony we have, not only in the body, but without. I want to focus on one thing this evening, though, as a biblical principle. One of the things that is so crucial to what we're doing is the need for us to focus on individuals. And I will deal with that from Colossians 1 in a while. And I want you to see this just for a bit because there are two things that, well, let me go to Colossians 1, then let us come back. Colossians chapter 1, and then we will come back and talk about how we look at these biblical principles, and then we say, following these biblical principles, how in the world we're going to make them fit in the context of how we practically carry out ministry within this body. The epistle to Colossians, great, one of the prison epistles, written just before Ephesians, I believe, delivered, though, at the same time, you notice, if you will, in this epistle, and where it won't take you down, the exaltation of Christ comes, starting in verse 14 and following, because he starts out with thanksgiving and prayer, which is his common practice in all of his epistles, except for Galatians. And he starts out with a thanksgiving in verse 3, the prayer in verse 9, and then comes in the middle of this, By the way, he loves to do this. That's why I don't feel so bad. You know, he heads off on these, you want to call them tangents, if you will, but the godly tangents. And if Paul didn't go off on tangents, we'd miss out on some of the greater passages of Scripture. He leads off at this point, having referred to Christ in verse 13. He then does, in verses 14 and following, does give to us one of the greatest Christ-exalting sections anywhere. Following that, in verse 24, having given to us that and showing that Christ is Lord over creation, he says this in the first few verses of that section, verse 14 and following. In verses 14 to 17, he talks about the fact he's head of creation. Why he's head of creation? Because he created everything. And so he's the head of all creation, doesn't matter what it is. He's the head of the church, verse 18. No doubt about it, he's the head of the body of the church. Why is he the head of the body? Because he reconciled the body to God. And so therefore he's the head of the body. Then what happens, he comes down, he talks about this through verse 20. And then he comes down to verse 21 following, and although you were formerly alienated, hostile mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you. If in fact, let me go back, if in fact he's head of creation because he created all things, and he's head of the entire body because he reconciled it all, now therefore if he reconciles me to God, he is therefore what? The head of my life too. And so the issue is he's head of creation, he's head of the body, he's head of my life. He's the Lord of creation, he's the Lord of the church, he's the Lord of my life. Now, it is in this regard, having said this, that he is talking about what God has done in their life, and he carries it over to his life. And he says in the latter part of verse 23, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. As soon as he does this, it leads him to talk about his own ministry. And there's some incredible insight we can gain from this in a context of understanding ministry. And I just want to briefly look at some of it, and then I want to focus in on one verse specifically. First of all, he talks about our role in ministry. And I think it is significant, in verses 24 and 25, he understood what his role in ministry was. I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's affliction. Verse 25, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. And again, if you will, if you have the same translation, you will notice it's the same verb again, that I may make full the preaching of the word. You know what? Two things he says I fill up in my life. I fill up suffering and I fill up preaching. I fill up suffering and I fill up preaching. Everywhere I go, I fill up suffering, I fill up preaching. Do you remember what God told him in the book of Acts when he first came to faith in Christ? And remember, Ananias went to see him, right? And he says he was going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He told him how much he was going to what? Preach the gospel and what? Suffer. He knew. I mean, his job description from day one was two things. Preach and suffer, preach and suffer, preach and suffer. That's it. Given to him an axe, he comes right at the end of his life, he's in prison, he understands, I'm here, it doesn't matter, because this is where I'm supposed to be, because all my life I've preached and suffered. Wherever he goes, he preaches and suffers. By the way, it was exciting. Friday, I had lunch with Alan Chappell's, actually he's the man who started the firm and then hired Alan, and they went to law school together. And we had lunch, he's Catholic. Very Catholic. His wife is going to Joy of Living, study the book of Hebrews. He made a very interesting observation. He says, in the Catholic Church, we concentrate on the Gospels. You in the Protestant Church seem to concentrate on the epistles, and he started to say, but he modified a bit, but he was right, to almost the exclusion of the Gospels at times. And I think he was right, and that was very interesting. And so he says, I know the Gospels well. He says, if you could tell me something, I could probably tell you which Gospel it is, okay? But he says, the epistles, I don't know. And now my wife is studying Hebrews for the first time. I am studying the epistles. Not a believer, but certainly open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the exciting part, anyhow, just talking with him like this, and we were walking. It was he and I walking together, and Stephen and Alan were behind us. We were coming back from lunch. And he knew all about this church because somebody from the other church went to see him. And they didn't know he knew anything about this church, and was just telling about their church and how they had a pastor who was leading this church into a cult. Anyhow, so whatever. He came back, and this is not a believer. He says to Alan, well, first of all, Alan's on the phone, right? So he starts waving this little thing in front of him, you know, these papers he's writing with great big cult written on it, right? And then he says that cult must have been Christianity. But we are walking together. This is a Catholic, mind you. And where he brings up this situation. He says, well, as I read scripture, though, he says, Jesus seemed to be an itinerant. In other words, why do you worry about not being in a place and moving from this place to that place? Wasn't that what Jesus did? I thought, this is insightful for a non-believer to be telling me this as we walk down the sidewalk in Glendale. But the issue with Paul, he was that. He was an itinerant, not by choice necessarily, but by God's design, because wherever he went, he preached and suffered and got kicked out, and preached and suffered and got kicked out again. And time, this is his ministry, and he comes to the end, he says, I understand my ministry. It has taken me many years to understand my ministry, to define it the way he defines his. If I would challenge anybody of us, I would say, understand what ministry is. What has God called you to? What has God called you to specifically? I mean, it is something to think about as you process your life and you understand what God wants you to do with your life. He knew. Do you know? I mean, I'm beginning to understand more, and it's a shame you get so old before you figure out. Too soon old, too late smart. But you start to figure out what God has defined for your life, and you say, this is what I must be about. I have no choice but to do this, because this is how God has defined it for me. Not even what I might choose. And I told you the week that all of this started out, that just those lines of that song kept going through my mind, though not the way I choose, huh? For my way I might lose, huh? But I can't even think of the whole context of the song. But you see, this isn't our choice, it's his choice. So Paul understood his role. I just want to keep quickly going. The emphasis in ministry, without a doubt, you'll notice in verse 26 through 28a, that is, what is my ministry? Okay, I understand what my role is. Okay, what is my emphasis? The mystery which has now been hidden from past ages and generations, but now been manifested to us saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ. If you go down with me to chapters 2, 2, and 3. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. That is what? Christ. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know what? Christ is the entire emphasis, scope, and purpose, and object, and whatever else of our ministry. And the whole purpose of everything we do in ministry is to focus on this word and to focus on Christ. And we need to reassess. I don't know for yourself. It would be an interesting thing, and some of you can talk to me about that. It'd be interesting. We might even discuss it at the time, but it's very fascinating. I think as we come to this kind of a setting and God is working like this, many of us are reassessing our place in ministry. We are. You're not going through that. I know a lot who are. I am. My wife is. Some of you are, because you try to figure out, how do I fit into this? I mean, we see God doing what God's doing, but how do I fit into it? And it isn't just the standard role, this is what I've always done, or this is how I see a job description to be. That's not where it is. But you know, whatever the role may be, what you bring yourself back to continually is the Word of God and the person of Christ. And anything beyond that, you see, it can cause us to lose focus. So anyhow, the emphasis in ministry is that. But what I want you to look at is our purpose in ministry. And it's verse 28. We proclaim him. See, the emphasis is Jesus Christ. And I want you to see that whatever our purpose is must be Christ-centered. See, this is what it is. Our purpose, it must be Christ-centered. We proclaim him. We proclaim nothing else but him. And the one book I have no problem recommending beyond this one is Our Sufficiency in Christ. Is that the title of it? I think that's how it is. I don't necessarily say I agree with every conclusion drawn, but I'll tell you what, the focus of the book is incredible because Christ is sufficient. And our problem today, we have so many churches where the Word is not sufficient, Christ is not sufficient. I trust in this church, Word will be sufficient, Christ will be sufficient. And what do we do in a purpose is focused on the person of Jesus Christ. Whatever the purpose may be, it's centered in Him. Secondly, it's centered is not only that, it's a continuous Christ-centered ministry. Because he says, and in this context, you see, it is even to the point, if you look down here, and we'll come down to this, notice the last part of the thing, we may present every man complete in Christ. See, you see, we proclaim him because we want everybody to be complete in him. And you see, the whole point of it is a process that never ends until people are complete in the person of Jesus Christ, whatever that entails. And the maturity of every one of us must be in that completeness in Christ. It must also, though, be, and this is what I want us to look at, even for a bit, and just think about, notice, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. A concern. Years ago, a man was working in the church, or offered to work in the church with us, and when I suggested something to him about working with an individual in the body, he said, well, he quoted the passage in 2 Timothy, what you know, have received, you know, you pass on to faithful men, they may be able to teach others also and so forth. And so there's this man is the faithful man I want to pour my life into, not that man. You know what? The role in my role as a pastor who looks at the entire body, you can concentrate on an individual, I can't. You may concentrate on a few people more than us because that's a discipling process that Jesus did himself, and that's important. But you know what? Nobody can be excluded. Nobody. We must teach every individual that we might present every individual mature in Christ. It is not exciting. I mean, we stop and say, oh, this is exciting. We got 60% of the people mature in Christ. Not enough. 80% is not enough. 90%. Our role, our goal must be, our purpose must be to see that every single individual is mature in Jesus Christ. That takes an awful lot on the part of every one of us. It is that individual focus. Now, we can talk about the discipling thing because that is what we are committed to without a doubt, and we've talked about that from the very beginning. When, in fact, we talk about ministry in the body, one of the things that is so crucial for us is that we understand that this is what we're about. In our ministry to people, we must understand that, you see, the difficulty is if we do not involve ourselves in discipling people, and is not discipling, I can't disciple everybody, you can't disciple everybody, we could all disciple somebody. And in fact, today at the lunch, someone says, you know, so-and-so is discipling two people at work. This is exciting. And when Tammy calls us last week and she at Worth Gas has accepted the Lord as Savior, that's exciting. But you see, it's different people doing this, but what we must do is broaden the base, and this is where discipling comes in. Just broadening the base of discipling so that we're not doing it this way and a few people hold on to ministry and then we end up with this topsy-turvy kind of thing. Someone had a comparable thing, and I just want to share it with you because it's very, very interesting when one talks about the basis of ministry and what one does even in that basis. And this is something I found. What we're so interested in so much of this, by the way, I go back to this again. Let me do this and then come back to that. The discipling mode of Jesus was based upon relationship. So much of discipling that people do, as we talk about making every man mature in Christ, so much of discipling, someone says, well, I'll meet with you 6 months and disciple you. You can't disciple in 6 months. It's a lifetime process. It just is. And it's pouring your life into somebody. It isn't just teaching someone facts, it's building your life in them. This is what Jesus did. Just watch him in his ministry. He took them alongside. The long sermons, you don't find a lot of them. The major sermons Jesus preached were sermons like taking a child on his lap and saying to those who are fighting for honor and position, except you become as a little child, you cannot see. That's the message. Or the day he stands in the temple watching people give and saying, that woman has given more than them all because she gave everything she had. That was the message. See, it is those kinds of things, the confronting of the disciples, the loving care of them. And so it's built on relationship. And the same thing happens with trying to reach a lost world for Jesus Christ. We are back to this where we want to, you know, little cultivating, very little of that. We really want to gather. But you see, if in fact you start building relationship with the lost and start sowing, you will harvest and you will bring in an ingathering. It just will be. And you must begin here. And not this kind of a way, but this way. I don't care how it is, it's a building of relationship with the body, in the body of Christ, building relationship with the lost. For Alan Chapel, I don't know how many years, he's known this man for many, well, they went to law school together, so that's got to be many years ago. But you know what? He has built this relationship over a period of time. So here's a Catholic man, and I said, well, we look forward to seeing you at church. He says, I'll be there. And it's exciting because it's an openness to talk. I mean, it was just a great time. You almost felt like you were almost talking to a believer. But you know, it's not always been that way. And it took Alan years and years and years and years, over a decade of you know, building this relationship and praying for the day that this man would come to faith in Christ. And the same thing has happened. You know, Don McLean came one day and says, you know, got a neighbor across the street, one down, and he owns a gas station down in Sunland. So that's where we go for gas. And I went in to see the man, and here it happened to be the son, but the father was there, and the father walked out and wasn't going to talk to me. Now the father talks to me more than the son does. And to watch them come into church 4 months ago now, I think it was, both husbands with their wives. The wives are believers. The husbands, where they are with God, I don't know. But they walked right into church, walked down to the front, and sat down in church. The father came to me afterwards, an Italian who does not claim to profess Christ as Savior, came afterwards and hugged me and thanked me for the message. You know, it's the same thing with this kind of thing as the building of relationship over a period of time. And I was finding out the name today because I need to talk to some of the guys who go to school, like Scott, to go down there and see if they can find this kid, this man's son, who happens to be a sophomore at CV, and start building relationship that way. Somehow, we'll come from every angle on this thing, right, until somehow we see them family come to faith in Christ. And it is about individually doing it. And let me just then, because of this, suggest a couple things that we attempt to do in this to try to make it happen from a church point of view. And one of them, well, let's see if I can find it. One of them is this, and this is why even the Sunday school classes like they are on purpose. We have small groups. We must get down to dealing with people. You see, the problem on a Sunday morning, you know, if one person can't be looking out to see who's missing, all of us must be doing that. There's a couple that wasn't here this morning. There were several people not here this morning. There's a couple not here this morning. I don't know if you noticed who they were. And I want to take you to two things in this. You understand the purpose that we showed up here earlier, the purpose statement of the church. Fourfold thing, to shepherd, to equip, to worship. And then as you deal with this whole thing of care, of outreach, right? When you talk about anything we do, what's our purpose? We must analyze it. In light of the scriptural mandate, what is our purpose? Well, if you come to Sunday school classes, our purpose is not primarily worship. That's what we'll do in the second service, in the service. Our purpose is not primarily outreach. The majority of people who come to Sunday school are not saved people. It doesn't mean that we won't reach out to unsaved people. By the way, I share an exciting thing from last night, and I got to talk to some before we leave here today, but Friday night it was, we had this social. And they asked the question there, find someone who's been saved less than 4 years. Well, I knew three people there. It's that small a group. I knew three people there. One who put on a card last week, one accept Christ as Savior. When we sent someone to talk to them this week, they said, well, I want to wait a while. I you know, hear all of this, but, okay? So that person was there. Another couple was there, and I, you know, I knew they were sort of on, sort of there, okay. And I did not want them to be saying to me, "I'm saved," and have to force themselves then to try to live up to something that may not be true. So I wasn't going to go talk to them. So I asked somebody. I said, "Do you know somebody else who may be here?" And so they mentioned this girl. So I went talk to her. I said, "You've been saved less than 4 years." She says, "Certainly." Or she says, "Most definitely." It was very emphatic. And I says, "And when did you come to believe in Christ as Savior?" She says, "I'm not even sure I am a Christian yet." Out of a small group like that, all of them but one was here this morning at church. Four people at this place in their life. I mean, this is exciting, huh? But as you deal with this, you see, it isn't that it isn't outreach at times like that, and it isn't outreach here, but the primary purpose of this is not primarily that, although we're open to that, but we want to equip one to shepherd. And one of the problems is sometimes we equip in there, but we don't have shepherding care. In the area groups that we are doing, and that's what the Glendale group met the other day, and others will be meeting, and actually you helped us, Edith, by doing one today and just getting us together. But in those groups, as we go into homes, we're attempting to have shepherding care where we can deal with people more intimately and build into their lives, but the other thing, we attempt to have outreach. Because, you know one of the things when you drive away from your home? I mean, Ken told me something about my own neighbor the other day. He was working in front, and neighbor came over, and neighbor's been out of work for 6 months. I didn't even know that, see. You know the trouble? We drive away and go to church. And our neighbors can go to hell while we're worshiping somewhere else. And they know about us. They know that we get up and go to church Sunday morning, but that's about it. And somehow to say to all of us, go home. We need to spend time somehow in our communities as close as we can, inviting people to potlucks, getting, I mean, one of the great things is next Sunday. I know some of you may be bothered by Super Bowl Sunday, but I'll tell you, it is one of the great outreach things, is because there you're going to have people in the home who are saved, unsaved. There's a common thing, you're just watching a ball game. And there are people who have these halftime things that have these sports figures on it, a tape that you run during halftime instead of watching all the other hoopla. And basically, it's the presentation of salvation. Using things that we have to reach our community for Christ. And the purpose of these, though, of the Sunday school, the purpose of the area groups, the purpose of any accountability groups is to what? Take the church back to smaller units. So that on Sunday morning you walk in here and you are looking. There are six families that you know you meet with in your area, and you're looking to see if they're a church. And if they're missing, you go home and you call them. You see, this is not hiring people to do ministry. That's not what we're about. We're about doing ministry. We're about being those who care about people. And somehow we're trying to make, as the church grows, what will keep this church vital and vibrant is as it grows, and it's going to grow. People are inviting other people, are inviting other people, and it's happening. But the only way we're going to make it is if somehow, in the process of growing as a body, we continue to get ourselves into smaller groups, not to remove ourselves from the rest of the body. And that's what we must constantly work not to do. We don't want to separate ourselves from the rest of the body, but somehow we must care about people. And nobody must be left out. And there is a dear lady who was here this morning. She just came to the Lord 2 months ago. Well, now it'd be 3 months now. Our time is flying. 3 months ago. Since we have been here, her husband came to a Christmas party in a home. Her husband came to the Christmas Eve service. He's not a believer. She missed last Sunday because a week ago Tuesday she had surgery. I don't know if anybody here even knew it. I don't know if anybody visited because, see, she comes on her own, and she's not been a part of anything that any of us have been a part of. She's back today, having missed last Sunday. Did anybody call? And she last week, in fact, it got serious. She had to go back in the hospital again and have some work done. And you see, part of it is not letting anybody miss our attention. How do we do it? Somehow. Trying natural ways, not unnatural ways, just natural ways. So you start thinking, oh, I have neighbors down the street. They didn't come to church today. I better go check and find out. Are they sick? You see, you'll call a Don McLean because you know him, all right? But there are other people, like Donna this morning, you don't know. And unless we get to know, you see, they just slip through the cracks, and we hire the pastor to do it. That's not what the body's about. So just to understand what we're trying to do, we must mature, make every person mature. We must somehow reach out to touch people individually. And somehow that's what we're attempting to do by God's grace. And I trust as you watch it in the months that follow that you realize we must touch everybody. And nobody must come into church or be out of church unnoticed. Did you miss the Judkins this morning? She was gone last week, and one of the sons, Jason, was gone because they were both ill. You see, it's that kind of stuff, and we must see. And when you come to church, you look around, and not focusing on ourselves, but focusing on everybody else. Why? Because we don't want anybody to be lost in the process. Saturday you have a chance, for those of you who can, to certainly come alongside of Bea and Phil and support them at the service, 11 o'clock Saturday morning, as you can. It's a memorial service. There's cremations. There'll be no graveside. But it's just a chance for us to care. Or even this week, maybe you can't do that. Just write them a note. Let Bea know you're praying for her. And after the memorial service, it dies out because people aren't there anymore. Write her a note 2 weeks from now. Write yourself a note to write her a note. Even if she doesn't know who you are, it doesn't take much just to let her know we care. Why? Because we're trying to impress people to get them back. No. Because we're trying to make everybody mature in Jesus Christ, and nobody must be left out. That's what we're about. Prayer requests this evening, and certainly pray for Phil and pray for Bea and pray for the family during this coming week. It is a praise, though. It's a homegoing, and they know that, and that's what we praise God for. Any other prayer requests? I asked prayer for Stephen. He is not well. Because the spleen is out, anything, he can't fight the stuff like he can fight it, and therefore his cold is bad, and the doctor's concerned. He will try and go back and see him tomorrow, but he's not doing well, so... prayer for them. Other things that we can be praying for. Yes.
I have a friend up in San Jose when I was up there in ministry while I was discipling him. And he eventually was leading the, he's one of the leaders in the high school group up there. And I just found out he really needs prayer. He's been asked to leave the high school ministry, and when asked why, the guy couldn't give him a reason other than implying that he's been too close to the students. It's one thing they can't talk to him. You talk about, you know, you get involved, you get involved in high schoolers, and you let them see your life, and you just get involved. And so he was just doing that, and for whatever reason, they've asked him to leave. He's been the only, he's just blown away. He keeps asking why he is humble. He's willing to say, what am I doing wrong? You know, I'll change it. There's something I'm doing wrong. What is the deal? And the guy says, well, I can't put my finger on it, but this is the way it needs to be. So it's just extremely, it's not only unbiblical, but there's no reason to there at all, other than
flush
the ones, I guess. So his name is Mike.
Okay. Okay. I would appreciate your prayers. I will be gone this weekend, coming weekend. Ken will be preaching next Sunday morning. Next Sunday evening will not be a service, but appreciate your prayers. I will be ministering on Monday and Tuesday, well, in Sunday to... Friday morning, I will be speaking at a seminary. Friday night, a banquet. Saturday morning, a men's group. 3 times Sunday, 3 times Monday, 2 times Tuesday, and then flying home. But Monday and Tuesday are pastors' conference with pastors from Idaho and Washington all coming together. So time to minister to them, and for many of them, there will be hurting. I mean, in fact, I got a call from one of the men talking about it. I recall this morning he had to leave a church, and I figured I'd understand, but anyhow, whatever. But there will be those kinds of things up there to deal with, so I just appreciate your prayers. Scott's going with me for the first part, and then the last part I will be alone, but appreciate your prayers for that. Leaving Thursday night and coming back a week from Tuesday. Janet will be flying home this week for safety for her. Praise God for sending you to us for a while, and we appreciate what you've done. As soon as your car can make it back here, we'll be looking on you, whatever. But we'll be praying for you as you go. And there's a Bible study you have next Tuesday, a week from Tuesday, and the next Tuesday. Very important ones that we need to be praying for. Okay? Dan. Just about. Yes.
We have just 3 weeks ago we moved, and it's interesting. We already know our neighbors better than we knew our neighbors where we've been for the last 2 years. And God has just really provided some opportunities. But the guy that lives right in front of us in the house, his name's Larry, and he owns his own business, and he has two guys that work for him, and one of them, he was out talking with him the other day, so I went and started talking and found out that this guy is a believer and was from up north and hung around with a lot of the same people that I did and went to a really good church up there. And he's been working on Larry for about a year now, and so we were kind of talking about how we were going to work on good old Larry. And Larry was listening to this whole thing going, yeah, good luck, guys. So just prayer that our family, he's a single guy in his early 40s and has fallen in love with our kids, and just that God would use our family in his life. It's been really fun because our next door neighbors have a couple of daughters, and our neighbors across the street have a couple of daughters, and we've just really had an opportunity to get to know people really quick. And so just that God would use us there.
No accidents. No accidents at all. I love it. We will be praying for that. What's the other fellow's name? From up north.
The next door is Kathy. And Brad is the leader's name.
Okay. All right. That's good. And by the way, this morning in Sunday school, Dirk said, pray for Roger. He's been working on Roger for years, and he says, Roger is that close to coming to church. So Dirk is amazing. To people who are reaching out to unsaved in this body, I wish all of us knew what was happening, but it's just amazing to watch. But let's pray for Roger, specifically for Dirk. Yes. You had something? Yes.
Okay. I know you're looking at me.
I am.
Friday night, I'll be going down to Mission Viejo to share with junior highers my testimony.
Friday night?
Yeah.
Okay.
Susie Rivas.
Okay.
Lindsay will be
there. Okay. Give her my greetings.
Okay.
Pray for Doris, by the way. Just not well. Getting better than she was, but just not there. Anyone else? These requests for Ken and Susie in their neighborhood, Scott and Ruthie Peterson, Mike, Dan's friend, Dr. Vera, this coming Friday night, she will be going to Mission Viejo to speak. Janet, as she flies back to North Carolina, and for God's safety for her and blessing on the Bible study she'll be doing. Anything else? Sir Paul, praying for your friend. I know not easy days, but we praise God for the safety he gave. I know even talking this morning, God preserves us for a purpose. And the fact that God even spared you through that and them, huh? So there's a lot of praise in it, but I know certainly a lot of prayer on your part. Put some pieces together, huh? Praying. Okay, let's go to prayer. Again, our Father, we thank you for the time together this evening, and we're grateful to you because you care for us. And we saw that in Exodus, we saw it in 1 Peter this morning. And the fact that the people cried out to you and cried out to you and did not know that you cared, and then finally they believed that you did. God, help us not to take years to come to understand that you do care. And when we cry out to you and you don't seem to answer, it's not because you don't care. It's because your timing is right, and in your care and concern, you're there to meet our needs when you know it's best for us. To watch our Father, the adverse circumstances and quotations that you've taken all of us through. But our Father, we look at them and realize that it just broke us out of the comfort zones we were in to give us greater blessing than we ever would have fathomed possible. And I see what you've done with Ken and Susie as you've moved them to a new community and given them open doors immediately to outreach. And our Father, we just look forward to great anticipation of what you're going to do there. Our Father, it's in light of that also, we pray for all of our communities. We pray for the shepherding groups as we begin to touch lives. And I do think of Marco, and I think of Vito today, and I pray for your work in both of their lives and their families' lives. I think of Don Rich that we were with the other day, who works with Alan. I think of his family, his sons. Think, loving Father, of Roger that Dirk is working with, and our Father, just praying that one day soon he will come to know you as Savior. And our Father, lists can go on, and I'm sure as we think of people here, I know that Dr. Vera has neighbors she's talked to, and for all of us, our Father, people that we continue to reach out to, and I just pray for your work in their lives. Make us, our Father, to be a church that cares for the lost and reaches out to them. And for these four people that were together on Friday night who are part of this fellowship here, I just pray for your work in their lives, that they will come to the place of an assurance of their relationship to you, if in fact they are at a place of believing, but if not, our Father, that they will come to believe in you and accept you as Savior. Again, our Father, we are mindful of those who are hurting in various ways, and we do think of the Schultzes, think of Bea tonight. God, the second night in 50-plus years that she will have been alone, and I just pray that you will quiet her heart with no anticipation again of talking to the husband that she has lived with and worked alongside of. Give her a good rest tonight. Be with them during this week. Be with Phil. Be with Dave as he stays with them. Be with Nancy. Be with the girls. Our Father, I pray for your ministry to them and pray for our ministry to them as well. And our Father, we think of Mike up north. Just ask, Lord, for your quietness of heart for him this evening. Lord, it's a tough time. And the pain that one goes through. And I just pray that you will again touch his life and help him to realize that this is the opening of a door to new opportunities even far more glorious than that which he has been experiencing. Then our Father, Scott and Ruthie tonight, for Ruthie especially, we pray for safe delivery of their child, and just again thank you so much for their lives and for their testimony and their walk with you. God, I pray for Dr. Vera. She'll be ministering Friday night. And God, I pray for strength for her. There's just a lot of pressure as she will be going down there to speak and then back up again. I just pray that you grant her the strength that she needs, the empowering that she needs by your Spirit. Use that which she has to say, our Father, to touch the lives of those to whom she ministers. Thank you for Janet's time with us. Thank you for the